Well, we turn, if we please, to the Gospel of Matthew, to the chapter 5. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks now. We're making our way steadily through the Saviour's message to the crowds that have gathered. This morning we want to look at the verses 39 through to 42. And there towards the end of the chapter. Again, it's another of the contrasts that the Lord Jesus is bringing before the people. He's reminded them that their righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees if they're ever to see the kingdom of heaven. And so he contrasts another one of the teachings that was prevalent in those days and brings to it a far greater lesson and meaning for those who would be citizens of his kingdom. So verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Our Father, we ask for help as we come now to thy word. Give us understanding of what it is that the Saviour requires from us. And by thy Spirit, enable us to follow through on the commands and precepts of the Lord. Be our teacher now, we pray. And may thy Holy Spirit speak to each and every one that's here. And draw us after the Saviour. These things we ask again in our Saviour's lovely name. Amen. Now, I've entitled this message, Resisting Revenge. Resisting Revenge. It's worth taking time to consider how it is that we are to respond to evil and wicked things that happen. We live in the midst of a sinful world, and at some point or another, if you haven't already been, you will be at some point. We will be mistreated, we will be lied about, we will be hurt, we will be victimized. The question is, how should we respond in the face of those things? And this is important, because while God does not hold us responsible for what people do to us, he does hold us responsible for how we respond to what people do to us. So when people do wrong towards us, do we feel justified in doing wrong to them also? Are we guilty of contributing towards an escalation of the conflict, or do we seek to become peacemakers and help put the conflict to rest? You see, when people, or when we feel at least that people have done us wrong, it's very easy for us to seek revenge and to be vengeful rather than being forgiving as the Saviour calls for us to be. So we're going to look this morning at what the Lord Jesus says about this subject. And I believe that if we really and seriously consider what it is that he's saying here, then perhaps our attitude and our life will have to be changed and transformed. And instead of maintaining an angry or a bitter spirit, that we seek the Lord, that we might know the peace and the joy and the love of the Saviour working in us and through us. The Saviour is dealing with a subject that's very pertinent today, where people are demanding their rights and their privileges. And the Saviour is teaching us that it's far more important than looking out for what we think we are entitled to, that rather than focusing upon ourselves and what we deserve or what we think we deserve, we should instead put our focus upon others and seek to love them as he did, with little regard for our own so-called rights. So we're going to look at perhaps one of the better known statements is found in the Bible. It's a statement that has come into daily speech, whether we realize it or not. We're familiar with the words of this passage, even if we're not familiar with its teaching. The Savior uses an expression, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is that to be the standard by which we carry out our daily meetings with people? Do we seek that retribution? You see, there's a law of retribution here. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Savior's quoting, of course, the Old Testament law. Now, it was given initially to Noah when he and his family came out of the ark. We noted that there in Genesis chapter 9, that whoso sheddeth man's blood, that by man shall his blood be shed. There was to be a judicial retribution. And that was codified later on in the times of Moses and put into the law of the children of Israel. And this will be a concept that they were familiar with, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You'll find it recorded in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. That's just the chapter after the Ten Commandments are given. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Leviticus 24 and verse 20 says, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he that hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21, thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So there's an Old Testament law codified to deal with the issue of retaliation. It was known as the Lex Talionis. It means simply the law of retaliation, or the law of retribution. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It sounds quite gruesome to our ears. But what we need to understand is that this Lex Talionis, this law of retribution, was actually a step towards a more civilized society. You see, human nature being what it is, we tend to react to injuries that are done to us, and the way that we react is by trying to inflict a greater injury on the person who injured us. Even little children, even. I've seen children react with a glass of water that was thrown over them to respond with getting a bucket and filling it to the brim. That's how we do it. We respond by inflicting greater upon the person that hurt us. And in ancient societies, this was a real problem. One person attacked someone from another tribe, and then that tribe would respond by attacking the other person's family, and eventually there would be all-out war. And this law was to limit that. The principle showed people that it was wrong to kill another person simply because they injured you in some way. So if someone were to knock out your tooth, you couldn't respond by breaking both of their arms. The most that you could do was to take one of their teeth. So what was really being instructed here was no personal vendettas. No personal vendettas. The principle of this law is that the punishment must fit the crime. Now, what's interesting is that when you look at those passages in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, these instructions, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, they weren't for individuals. They were for judges. And so the judges would be the ones responsible for applying the judicial law. And they recognized that sometimes it became difficult to ensure that there were equivalent injuries. And so it was very rare that someone actually gouged out another person's eye or knocked out another tooth in retaliation. But what the judges were instructed to do were to make sure that this creed, this law that was set in place, was applied judicially. In other words, the punishment had to fit the crime. They weren't allowed to be too lenient, but neither were they to be too harsh. They were to give a suitable judgment upon every crime that was committed. And so a person would be punished according to their crime. That's really what the law is about. And what could be fairer than that in our court systems today? That's what we cry out for. That's why when we hear of someone who gets off with a very light sentence for what seems to be a heinous crime, we're wondering, what was the judge doing? Or when they come down heavy upon a person for the slightest infraction, we think that's too much. We want fair punishment for fair crimes. We want the punishment to fit the crime. And so the punishment was to be just. It was to be fitting. It was to be fair both to the offender and to the victim. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a foot for a foot. Whatever you've committed, there will be a response that's fitting towards that. And then that would serve as a deterrent. You would think twice before wounding someone's eye if you thought the same thing was to happen to you. The Bible speaks very clearly on the subject of capital punishment. If you take someone's life, what's the equivalent of that? Well, you lose your life. And it became a deterrent because you knew that as you committed the crime, the same would be done to you. And so it would be just. It would be a deterrent. It served as a restraint upon revenge. There was no inflicting injuries far beyond what you received. And so this law that God has instituted was really an improvement upon what men were doing. It brought about a civilized society. That's essentially how our justice system is expected to work today. That's why when we have established human governments and we submit ourselves to them in the Lord, that we expect them to be fair and just and equitable. That's why Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Paul said in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, he says, the rulers are not a terror to good works but to the evil. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's what we expect our governments and judicial systems to do. To punish the evildoer, to reward the good. So we are to submit to the laws of the land, and we are to expect and receive punishment for wrongdoing. And if the government should somehow fail to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty, well, we're to leave it with the Lord and to know that He will have his vengeance someday. Recompense no man evil for evil, Paul said in Romans 12. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Christian then is not to seek an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. So how are we to respond? I say unto you, the Savior says in verse 39, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. In contrast, instead of seeking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the Savior said, I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Resist not evil. Now what does he mean? To resist not evil. Well, it means, that word resist means to set ourselves against, to oppose. Really the idea is to take up a fighting stance against. Someone does something wrong to you, you take up your fighting stance. The Savior says we're not to do that. We're not to seek to enter into conflict with someone. We're not to seek to fight against them. We're not to respond to their evil attack by attacking ourselves and escalating the conflict. So is the Savior saying that as Christians we're to be doormats that everyone walks over? Is that what he's saying? Is the Lord Jesus saying that we can never defend ourselves? That we can't protect our lives or our loved ones or our homes? Not at all. Not at all. What this injunction is instructing us to do is not to seek our own personal revenge. We're not to seek retaliation. Bring them to the courts. Bring them to the law. Allow the judges to do their work. But we ourselves, we are not to retaliate. Even, and perhaps especially if we feel that we're justified in doing that. This injunction, within the context of the Savior's words, means we're not to be vindictive. We're not to retaliate for personal offenses. This turning the cheek is more an attitude of the heart than it is a physical posture. It's simply saying that we won't fight back. We're not retaliating. We'll leave the execution of judgment to the Lord and to those whom he has appointed as his executioners of his law. And I think what the Savior's teaching is this, that we don't get hung up on focusing upon our rights, that rather we show grace to people around us. And so he gives us four illustrations of how this would play out in our day-to-day life. Let's look at those illustrations. And whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And I think the Savior's dealing with the issue of forgiveness here. When our pride has been attacked, what does he say we're to do? Turn the other cheek. Now, this is a phrase that's come into our modern day culture. To turn the other cheek, but do we really understand what's being said here? Savior saying that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Someone strikes you on the right cheek. Imagine they're standing face to face with you. There's your right cheek. How is someone going to hit you on the right cheek? Imagining or supposing that they're right-handed like the majority of people. The only way for them to strike you on the right cheek, being right-handed, is with a backhand. It's a backhand. It's not a punch. It's a backhand across the cheek. In Jewish culture, that was something that was considered incredibly insulting. This isn't a physical attack. This is an attack upon their character. You can think back, I suppose, you've maybe seen it in movies and such like, where you've got some foppish English gentleman, he would take off his gloves and strike his fellow across the cheek as a way of challenge. That's really what's happening here. To be smote on the right cheek is to be backhanded by someone, dismissed by them. This is an attack upon their character rather than upon them physically. And the Savior saying that when we are unjustly attacked, when we are insulted, when it's our pride more than anything else that has been affected, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. Turn the other cheek. Let it slide. Let it go. Don't fight back. Don't give them what they're looking for. Don't give them the response that they're so obviously asking for. Don't do it. When your pride has been attacked, don't retaliate. What about the second illustration? When you face the loss of property, if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This perhaps isn't just quite as clear to us. He says that if your coat is taken from you, you should give your cloak as well. I get the impression that this is an unjust suit that has been brought against this man. You see, it was against the law to take a man's cloak. Even the courts couldn't take a man's cloak from him. It was considered an essential possession. It would serve as a shelter and a blanket and a protection from the elements. And it was considered unjust to take someone's cloak. So to actually voluntarily give it, I think what is being said that it's a matter of shaming the person who has unjustly sued you to begin with. But the Savior is saying that we shouldn't insist upon our rights, that we should be willing to be inconvenienced and to be put out in order to show the grace and mercy that he calls us to show. It reveals the person's intent to bring reconciliation to the dispute. They're giving more than what they've been asked for. The idea is of doing all that you can within your power to bring an end to the conflict. To do whatever is necessary to right that wrong, to restore honor to one's name and reputation, that there's no bitterness or ill will against those with whom we have had a dispute. That we seek to bring the matter to an end. What about the third illustration? That whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. We use the expression today to go the extra mile. There's someone who goes the extra mile. They go over and above what's expected of them. Now, back in these days, the land of Israel was occupied by the Romans. And one of the conditions of their occupation was that a Roman soldier could command any citizen to carry his pack for up to 1 mile. And there was nothing that you as a private citizen could do about it. Now we do have an example of that in the scriptures. We see Simon of Cyrene compelled by the soldiers to carry the cross of our Savior. There in Matthew 27. And so they were pressed into duty. And this was a humiliating thing in the eyes of the Jewish people. It reminded them that they were a conquered people. And you can imagine that the Roman soldiers enjoyed humiliating them and making them carry that burden for the established mile. The Lord Jesus is saying that even though this seems to be so unfair that rather than complaining about being commanded to do something like this, that rather than just doing the bare minimum, and I'm told that outside each of the towns and cities, there was a marker placed on the road that identified when the mile was up, and when you got to the mile, you stripped off the pack and you went back to your business. Well, the Savior said that rather than doing just the bare minimum, that we should go above and beyond what was asked. Not to do it grudgingly, but to joyfully serve, even though it might seem unfair. This is the attitude that we are to show to the world, that it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's not the Roman soldiers who's making us do it. It's love for God. The love of Christ constraineth us, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. So the Savior's clearly speaking of being asked or even forced to do something that we really didn't want to do. And I'm sure there's occasions when that's been the case in your life. And you may have had a legitimate reason to try and get out of it. May not have had time or just didn't want to do it. But if we're going to do what the Lord desires of us, we will not only do it, but we'll go beyond it. And we'll suffer the inconvenience. And we'll go the second mile. And then there's the fourth, verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So we're not only to show forgiveness when our right cheek is struck, and sacrifice, giving away the cloak as well as the coat, and to render service when we're forced to go the second mile, but we're to exhibit a generosity to those in need. To be generous from those that would borrow from us. Instead of holding on selfishly and hoarding away all that we have, we ought to be willing to give to those in genuine need. Now, I don't think the Savior's saying that we should give to those that are unwilling to work, or those that are foolish with their money, that we are expected just to finance them and their foolishness. I don't think that's what he's saying. We're looking at a person in genuine need. Rather than looking for excuses not to help them, we should be generous with our time and with our provisions and all that we have. The question is, not does he deserve it, but does he need it? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, and especially, Paul says, to them that are of the household of faith, especially to those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we look at all of these examples, we see a common theme. You see, the lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was all about making sure that no one took advantage of you, that you got what you deserved from others. And the Savior tells us that our concern shouldn't be about getting what we deserve, but it should be looking for ways to serve and to honor and to love those that we interact with day by day. To put the love of God that we say that we have in our heart into action. So in real life, what that's going to look like is that when someone says something mean to us, that we're not going to say something mean in return. We're going to hold our tongue, and we're going to look for a way to be kind even in the face of unkindness. And when someone does something to us that we consider to be wrong, we're not going to seek an opportunity to give them a taste of their own medicine. It's tempting to do that. But we're going to seek for a way to love them and serve them even for Christ's sake. And hope that by our example that the love of God will shine through and they'll see the folly of what they've done and in repentance seek forgiveness. So when someone perhaps feels doesn't appreciate you,
So you ignore them so that they feel unappreciated too. Well, the Savior would say that we ought to serve with joy rather than grudgingly. We're to seek for ways to be generous rather than selfish. We're to look for ways to give rather than looking for ways to get. You can understand this is a radical teaching. This goes against human nature. It goes against the grain. But that's the point, isn't it? That we as Christians are supposed to be different from the rest of the world. They're concerned about making sure that their rights are not trampled on, that they get everything that they deserve. Whereas we are transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be more concerned not about ourselves, but about others. The world says that when someone hurts us, we should punish them. The Christian rejoices that God chose not to punish us as we deserved, but instead extended and continues to extend to us grace and favor and mercy and love. And having been recipients of that so undeservingly, then we should do the same who are undeserving in our eyes, to show love. Love returns good instead of evil. So the Savior's not talking about pacifism here. Pacifism simply means doing nothing in the face of evil. The Lord Jesus actually advocates that we do something, not retaliate, but to show Christian love. I'll finish with this little verse of a poem that I found. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head and died for me. That's what the Lord asks us to do, to die to self and to live for others. That in so doing, we would have opportunity to show something of the grace that God has shown to us, to show something of the forgiveness that we have received from him. So that when others are shell-shocked, because that's what they'll be, that instead of retaliating, that the other cheek is turned. That when we're forced to go one mile, we actually go two. The world will scratch their head and wonder what exactly is happening, because this is so unusual. That will be your opportunity to tell of what the Lord has done for you. How he forgave you when you were so undeserving of forgiveness. How he showed grace to you and love to you when you were so unlovely in all of your sins. And that what Christ has done for us, we're seeking to do for others also. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. Don't stand against it. Don't take up that fighting stance. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let's pray. Father, we pray for help to fulfill these obligations. We know that they go so much against character and against human nature, where we would seek our pound of flesh. Lord, help us rather to show something of the love and grace and forgiveness that we have received. And having been forgiven much, may we forgive others much also. Lord, we pray for that grace in our life to be seen, that others might take note and realize that this is something unusual that they're witnessing, and that we would have opportunity to tell them of the hope that lies within us and point them to the Savior. The things we ask for and pray in the Savior's lovely name. Amen.